when I was surveying a couple of verses or places in the Gospel of Mark, I just say this for the record, and then I'll draw it into the application before we quit tonight. In Mark 14, verse 65, for example, there's Jesus about to be crucified. And three things stand out in a verse as to what those people did to him at that time. They spit on him. They punched him. And with open hand, they smacked him. Now think about that. Here is the eternal Son of God, the great Creator, and they're spitting on him, punching him, and slapping him. I'm also of the impression that when I look at that and the other gospel accounts that have added information, was that this was something that they did repeatedly for a period of time. Just log that on your hard drive, and we'll come back to it at the end when we think about God's mercy, because I don't think that we are really able and capable to appreciate the mercy of God until we grasp the degree to which we sin, and especially what the essence of that sin is. And so I will ask you to consider this thought, that whenever we get to the point in our lives that every time we willingly and knowingly sin, it is like spitting in his face. It is like punching him and slapping him. Whenever we sin willingly and knowingly, it is the same as slapping him. I was sitting talking with a friend the other day, and I don't remember what was the spin up to our conversation, but where it narrowed down to was about how they treated Jesus, and a turn in a little word in the conversation, and I mentioned to him, I said, they really threw him under the bus. And he looked at me and he said, no, we threw him under the bus. We did it. And so I want you to think about that for a minute. And in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations 3, verse 21, 22, and 23. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It is of the Lord's mercies, if I can just attach kindness, compassion to mercy. We'll get to a biblical definition of mercy. Theologically, it is always put forth this way. Mercy is said to be, by the sophomore in Bible college, to be that which God withholds from a deserving sinner. True. But it's much, much more than that, because you see, a theological definition is pointless and meaningless unless it has a biblical framework. I want to share that with you in a moment. As I was reading the last week or so, I came across a story of an encounter between a man who operated a photography business and one of his clients. Apparently this man was very skilled in taking people's pictures, family portraits, class pictures, individual portraits, and all of that. And he had this one particularly difficult lady who was very, picky about how she wanted this and wanted that. And so he took her pictures. He thought he did a good job. He was happy. And then the first of the week, bang, the door to his shop opens. And here comes this lady stomping in with a manila envelope in her hands. And she puts the stuff down on the counter and declared indignantly that these proofs in this folder did not do her justice, said she. And so he picked the envelope up, pulled the proofs out. He looked at her in the face, and he looked at the proofs, and he remarked very wryly, he said, "Lady, you don't need justice. You don't need justice. You need mercy." Put the proofs back in the envelope and handed them back. Point of that is, every one of us needs mercy. Every one of us needs mercy. It does no one any good whenever we see or whenever we think of what they did to Jesus there as given in Mark's gospel. It does us no good to think of what they did or them. We understand that theologically speaking and biblically accurate it is that whenever Christ was crucified, we were there in the perpetrators doing the same thing, giving license to doing the same thing that they did. If we had been in their place, we would have done exactly the same thing given the nature that it abides in us all. We all need mercy. Now, whenever I think about the mercy of God and its link to God's immutability, and that's very critical in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 6. We are reminded that the words of the Lord said, "I am the Lord, I change not." And in that sixth verse, "Therefore you're not consumed." If God were not immutable, if God were not changeless, his mercy would be subject to whim and emotional fluctuation. But inasmuch as God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, his mercy that he extends, his kindness that he grants, his compassion that he shows is always the same. Always the same. Now, for a biblical framework for the theological definition, we find in the book of Ezra, if you will look back there, please. Ezra, in the ninth chapter, you know, the psalmist asked the rhetorical question. He said, "If the Lord should mark iniquities, who shall stand?" Okay? If the Lord were to keep track of my sins and your sins, who will stand? Who can possibly stand? In this ninth chapter of Ezra, I want to read, beginning at verse 1, "When these things were done, the princes came to me saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations.'" And may I just write over top of that, "doing after their abominations" again, again, and again. And so the narrative goes on. The Canaanites and the other ites are listed. Verse 2 says, they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands again. Yea, the hand of the princes of the rulers have been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and I plucked off the hair of my head. And by the way, as I recall reading somewhere in the Bible, that's one of the things that they did to the Lord. They pulled his hair. Plucked off the hair of my head, of my beard, and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembleth at the words of God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And what is at issue here in verse number 4 is their realization that the sins of a few or the sins of some affect the lives of everybody in Israel. That's a New Testament principle repeated in 1 Corinthians. If one member suffers, all the members suffer. And that's what's at issue in verse 4. And so at the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness in verse 5. And having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, following now as a prayer, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head. They're increased over our head, and our trespass has grown up into the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings, our priests, been delivered into the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to a spoil, to confusion that faces it is this day. And now notice in verse 8, now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy. He hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments. We have forsaken thy commandments, and I might say, for emphasis again, again. Then look at verse 13. Here is the biblical, in this whole context, here is the biblical framework for the theological definition of mercy, which again I say, is God graciously withholding that which the sinner justifiably deserves. Here's the biblical framework. It said, and after all that is come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hath punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and has given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? So I just leave the reading there and point back up to the 13th verse for that biblical framework of mercy. In the prayer of this man, this leader of the people at this time, he points out that in the extension of mercy to the people, past and present, it is with note that God punished less than was deserved. That's mercy. So we might say that God abridges his wrath out of a kindness of heart, out of a compassionate spirit. He abridges his wrath when the wrath is so deservingly affixed to an individual or individuals. And so, if you're standing, as was Jesus, and being subject to the abuse that he was being subject to, how long would you stand there and take it? How long would you stand there and take it? Somebody spit in your face? How long would you, and you see somebody else walking up with, winding one up, and they spit in your face again? And here comes another person, they spit in your face. How long would you take that? Then after they're done spitting, they walk up and they punch you and slap you. How long would you take that? You say, well, if I guess I was a prisoner and held captive, I wouldn't have any choice in it. But think now who this was that was being abused. Could he have stifled it? Could he have done that? Yeah. Do you suppose, this is speculative, do you suppose that the Lord Jesus would have forgotten the face of the person who spit on him? Jesus in heaven today, sitting at the right hand of God, do you suppose that he will be able to recognize on judgment day the exact individuals who came and slapped him? Now think about that in light of mercy. And again, I say that every time we sin willingly, knowingly, it is tantamount to slapping our Savior. And then we understand, in light of the numerous occasions in which we have transgressed, that he still continues to show his mercy over and over and over and over and over again. God's mercy, we may say, is abridged where wrath is concerned, deservingly so. But then somebody hunt me up. You're not involved in this contest, Dan. Who will be the first one to get the Micah 7? You stifle back there with your device. Who will be the first one to get the Micah 7? Because it shows an attitude in God. Who has it? Micah 7 at verse 18. Go ahead, read it. 18 and 19. 18:19.
That pardoneth iniquity and casteth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy.
See the attitude in God where mercy is concerned? I mean, if I'm being continually abused every day by the people that I love dearly enough to shed my blood for them, from a human perspective, I got to think that I would tap out after a while. But God delights in the expenditure of his mercy, revealing an attitude about him that is just... great poets could never pen the words to etch that out accurately. He delights in mercy, in kindness, in compassion upon them who ought to know better. But then we also have, again, one final consideration in Isaiah 55:7, where we see that God accommodates the repentant sinner. Everybody look at that reference, Isaiah 55. And I'm thinking it's 7, which says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God accommodates the repentant sinner. There's a distinction between the notion here of the wicked forsaking his way, which is his customary manner of life, as over opposed the unrighteous man in his customary way of thinking. His thinking, because you see, sinfulness sometimes may never appear in one's lifestyle, but will always be hidden, or can always be hidden in the secret recesses of the mind. And even there, God sees. And everything in thought that never translates into deed still is an affront to our holy God. And even there, when such a person repents, God delights in him, delights in showing that individual his mercy. And what is his mercy? Punishing less than is deserved. And in the case of a child of God, redeemed through the shed blood of Christ, the punishment has once and for all forever been placed upon Christ. He endured it all. Endured it all. And so we come back by way of application to the truth. We can never, I don't think we can ever fully grasp the significance of God's mercy until first we grasp the heinousness of our sin and God's willingness to over and over and over again show us kindness. I want you to think about that, if you would. And again, keep in mind what the psalmist said is a sort of a thought. If our God should mark iniquities, who shall stand? The answer to the question is nobody. Nobody. The neat thing about it is that when Christ paid the penalty and paid for the penalty in full, the list keeping stopped and the cataloging ended. Forgiven. The mercies of God abundantly placed upon his people. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your great mercy. It reaches to the heavens and beyond. There is no limit. Your wrath is poured out in measure or by measure. And we understand, Lord, that your mercy is dispensed without measure. And for that, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory. Amen. Thank you, folks.